Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy now, chapter 1. And the book of 1 Timothy was written when the church was going in a process of growing. People were added to the church. The Apostle Paul is getting a little older. You know, the apostles are aging. They were not always able to reach the different churches that were around and to instruct the churches. And they were instructing the churches so that Timothy was out there. Paul wrote this letter to instruct him, to encourage him, because even at that day, we're talking 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, already false doctrines are creeping into the church. You know, that's how we are with our fallen nature. So he was writing this to give some idea of church order, some church discipline, and to teach some of the qualifications for leadership. 1 Timothy was written around the year 61 to 64. That's with no other digits in front of it, 61, 64, after Paul's release from the Roman prison. 2 Timothy was written a little later, between 65 and 68. And 2 Timothy was the last letter Paul wrote before he was beheaded by the Romans. So Timothy, he's interesting. Timothy had a mom named Eunice, and a mother named Lois. They were both Jewish believers, Jews who had come to Christ, and his dad was a Greek, and he was an unbeliever. So he had a mix there, but he's mentioned actually in Acts 16:1. It says, Paul came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. His mother believed, but his father didn't. He was a Greek. And Timothy was, he had joined with Paul. He was of one mind with Paul. Paul spoke of him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It should be in your notes. It says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state or your condition of heart. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So Paul loved Timothy. He was alongside him in ministry. In fact, he loved him as a son and spoke of him that way. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for this cause I've sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, not biologically, but spiritually, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So, having this as the backdrop here, we go into 1 Timothy. Paul, he often opens his letters this way, because in those days you didn't sign your name at the end. You signed your name at the beginning to tell them, hey, by the way, this is me, Paul. I'm writing to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus, which is our hope. And you might ask, well, why did they put their name first? Well, a lot of the things they wrote on were scrolls. And if you wanted to know who sent it, you'd have to roll to the end if they signed at the end. So this way you can tell right out as you're unrolling the scroll, okay? So Timothy, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, calling himself an apostle of Christ. Who's an apostle of Christ? One who has seen the risen Lord. Well, when did Paul see the risen Lord? Well, we're not sure about other ways, but we know that in Acts chapter 9, he certainly did. Because the Lord appeared to him and on the Damascus Road. But he's mostly says that he's called an apostle, and now he's saying that he's commanded by God and that he is our hope. He is our hope of salvation, of sanctification, that setting apart to God's word here. He is the hope of our resurrection so that we're resurrected to glory one day. He's our hope in all those things. So Timothy, called a son, in the faith, not of the blood, not of biology. And he says, in grace and peace. Now, grace and peace usually are normal twins in Scripture. And this time, mercy's added. We know grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Peace can only come when you know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 16, he says here, I obtained mercy. In other words, I didn't get what I deserve. Paul's, he's reminiscing a little here of how he treated the church. as he said, I didn't get what I deserved after persecuting the church. So this letter from Paul to Timothy, son in the faith, not biological son, but, you know, DNA doesn't spell love. Love is an attachment of the heart. And grace, again, not getting getting something we don't deserve, like salvation and glory in heaven. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve, or like justice or hell for our sins, because that's what is really deserved. Instead, we get the peace of God, knowing the Prince of Peace, in this life, not only in this life, but in the next one to come. So Paul had returned to Ephesus, and he found some false teachings going on there. He had actually predicted it. In Acts 20, which depicts a lot of the life of Paul, in Acts 20, verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And we know you get a wolf in a flock of sheep, and not good things don't happen. Sheep get eaten, things get scattered. But he's talking about human wolves that are getting in amongst the flock, that are causing trouble in the flock. And he says, they're going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise. In other words, not just coming in from outside, but some people within your own fellowship, within the church, they're going to rise up and start eating the sheep, so to speak, causing division and speaking in diverse ways. He says in verse 30 of Acts, he says, also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them or after themselves. And that's often, you know, oftentimes people will sitting out there and say, I can do what he's doing. In fact, I can do it better than he's doing it. I remember thinking that when I was sitting under Bill Gallatin, until I finally came to my senses and realized it's only by God's grace. But some will do that. And not only that, I'm going to take a whole bunch of these people with me when I go. So oftentimes people will do that. And draw, he says, in verse 30 here of Acts 20, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I remember once sitting at a pastor's conference down in Sandy Cove when Joe Foch stood up and said, anybody had any divisions within your church? And hundreds of hands went up in the air. He said, well, if you haven't, you will. Wait a minute, I came here to get encouraged. And it's true, there people will always rise up. But Paul probably dealt with false professors. He went to Macedonia and he left Timothy in charge as his representative. And Timothy had lived in Lystra. You've heard these towns. My geography is not very good, but we know it's there. Lystra, from his youth, he was taught in the scriptures by his mother and grandmother, as we said earlier. And later in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or uncompromised faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in my grandmother Lois and my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So Timothy did have a godly upbringing, and never underestimate that. You know, all we can really do with our kids is point them to Jesus, but it's up to them to make the walk. But we can direct it for a period of time, then it's up to them. We can't come in on the shirt tails of our family. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge or challenge or forbid some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So false church teachers were already in the church. Paul went to Macedonia. Timothy was left behind. This was a great responsibility because Timothy was a young man, and it's difficult to confront false teachers, especially if people that are younger don't have often the boldness of the courage. But we always need to be challenging people about false doctrine, because there is no other doctrine. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Christ's doctrine is the doctrine. There's not like a lot of doctrines. So Paul is just urging Timothy, look, stick to the gospel. Don't teach any other doctrines. Don't worry about that. It's simply teach it. I like what Pastor Chuck used to say. simply teach the word of God simply and love the people. And when somebody says, Chuck, after all these years, what would you tell us? Give us some words of wisdom. He said, simply teach the word simply and love the people. Oh, I can do that. Okay. Another warning to the church in Galatia. Remember, the Galatians were where the Judaizers rose up. They said, well, you know, yeah, we believe in Christ, but you got to still be a good Jew if you want to be a Christian. Well, Paul's warning the church in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He says, there is no other gospel. There's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, and you know who revealed the other gospel to Joseph Smith? An angel from heaven, Moroni. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. He's repeating himself. When the Holy Spirit repeats himself, pay attention. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That means anathema, forever separated from God in glory. Revelation addresses in Revelation 22:18, for I testify that every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. That's a heavy consequence to adding or subtracting from the word of God, as complete as it is. So today, when in doubt, stick to the gospel. Stick to the word of God. Stay with the true doctrine that's in the word of God. Don't follow mankind's teaching. Don't follow what society is saying we should do. God's word endures forever. Society changes. God's word endures forever. So Timothy, he had a tough job, and he's got false teachers all around him trying to tug him in different directions, and Paul's just saying, stick to the truth. Stick to the truth. Don't let anyone corrupt the truth, because Paul's seeing the gospel being corrupted by those people around. So he's saying that a lot of people are giving credibility and authority to these fables, to these genealogies, instead of true doctrine. And Paul would probably say the same thing of Christian teachings today, bearing a lot of the wisdom of mankind and not of God, endless genealogies. They would trace their genealogies back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. In other words, saying, tracing their family inheritance. They're in that family, so they've inherited the kingdom. He says, well, I'm a Jew. Of course I'm going to heaven. Or somebody could say, well, yeah, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm Christian. I go to church, or I went to church with my family every Sunday, and yeah. Well, that's wrong thinking then and today. Just walking into a building doesn't make you a Christian. This is actually a warehouse, a sanctuary in a warehouse. But thinking that my friends, my family, my church is going to get me into heaven, we can point you the way to go, but it can create a lot of confusion about salvation, thinking you just got to be good enough. Bible and Paul addressed this in Philippians 2. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we each have to choose Jesus Christ. We have to come on our own. Now, verse 5, he goes on to say, now the end of the commandment is charity, or the Greek word is keratos, which means unconditional agape love of God, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned or sincere faith. From which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. This means meaningless talk and gossip and such. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, there are people out there teaching, they don't know what they're talking about. And he says the end of the commandment is charity, keratos, love, unconditional agape love. That's God's kind of love. That's what we need, because in our own strength, we can't love the way God loves. Jesus said in John 13:34, and this is the same word for love, by the way, a new commandment I give you, that you love, agape, one another. For I have loved, agape'd you, that you also love agape one another. Jesus said in Luke 10:27, again, the same word for love, thou shalt love the Lord your God, thy God with all thy heart. That's agape, unconditionally. And with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So the Greek word for love, agape, agapao, God's unconditional love. Human love is, if you will do this, then I will do this. It's an if-then. Computer programmers know if-then statements. We're kind of like that. We're conditional. If you do this, then I will love you. He's saying the call of believers here is not to discuss or debate this theology, it's just to accept it. The call is to know the love of God, to understand the love of God, to love one another as lovers of God, as God loves. And love the lost world so much that they'll actually listen to the gospel when we take it to them. That is a concept for you. This kind of love doesn't come naturally. It's not in our heart. It's not in the fallen heart of mankind. This kind of love comes supernaturally from a pure heart seeking after Jesus Christ. A pure heart forgiven by God, clean from sin because he's forgiven. And this kind of love isn't weighed down by jealousy and selfishness and worldliness and envy, covetousness, immorality. This kind of love comes supernaturally from a good conscience that's reconciled to God. Puts the Holy Spirit in us, so we're looking at the world through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, true to God's word, or following the truth. Sometimes we get misled now and then, but we're following the truth. When we find error, we cast it out. When we sin, we repent of our sin. When we see sin coming, we can turn from it. We can run from it. The Holy Spirit says, get out of there. We should be hating sin. But this kind of love, again, comes supernaturally from a sincere faith set upon God and his word. Believing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, giving forth, teaching the Word of God, as we all are called to do. And as I said before, a problem in Ephesus and in Galatia also was Jewish legalism, false teachers, legalists, Judaizers, misunderstanding this new covenant and how it applies to the law of Moses. Because Jesus says, I come to fulfill the law. The purpose of the law is intended to be an inward work in our hearts, because it's out of the heart that things, the abundance of the heart speaks, or the abundance of the mouth speaks. It's not just an outward observance. It's not just how we look. And if we don't understand that, it's not looking good enough or talking good enough or getting people to think you're good enough. It's an inward change that takes place. If we don't understand that, we can become like Pharisees. Jesus called them whitewashed terms. Clean on the outside, but full of corruption on the inside. Looking good outside with cold hearts on the inside. In fact, in the notes, Matthew 23, Jesus said in verse 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. And then he says, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are ye full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And the sepulchres sitting up on the hill, when the sun would shine on it, they paint them all bright white, you know, with plaster, and they just shine. They look so clean. He says, that's what you are, but you know what's in those things? Bones, dead men's bones. So, and there are people around today that are like these troublemakers in Ephesus, not understanding the Word of God, not understanding what it tells them, not loving God, not loving one another, loving self more. To thine own self be true. How about that? You're the most important person in the whole wide world. There was a show my kids used to watch. What was it called? The Electric Company? Most important person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. Doctrination early, huh? The Jews were holding the law above love. The heart of mankind is really the same today without that supernatural touch from God, from the Holy Spirit of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Without God's Holy Spirit and God's love, which is essential to do God's work. And Jesus said it simply, you must be born again. You know, we think about, how can I do all this? Well, you must be born again. What's the first What's the first important thing that anyone should do? They must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. That's what John 3:3. You must be born again to see the things of God, to see the kingdom of God. That's the start. Once we get the Holy Spirit of God in us, he can lead us, he can guide us, he can direct us into the things of God, even the deep things of God. Verse 8. Now, after having said all that about the law, he says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and murderers of babies, for manslayers. It doesn't say that, I know, but for whoremongers, that's male prostitutes. For them that defile themselves with mankind, sodomites, for men stealers, kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, people that lie under oath. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed by my trust. So he's saying the law, if you got a person who's obedient to the law, that's not really intended for them, a person who's obedient, but it's for the lawless. It's for those disobedient, for the ungodly, for the unholy, for the profane, for sinners. You know, that's what the law is for murderers, male prostitutes, sodomites, kidnappers, liars. He puts it all out here. People that lie under oath. I swear to God. Careful. And anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. The law of Moses. He condemns the legalists, those that use the law to hold others in bondage, pointing out that the purpose of the law is to show us our sin, not to make us righteous and perfect. Well, it would if we could keep it in thought, word, and deed, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Anybody doing that well? No. In Galatians chapter 3 in the notes, verse 23, is before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you were all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Many Christians today get off course because they refuse to listen to healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. In the next book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 3, says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, don't tell me what I need to hear, tell me what I want to hear. That's what itching ears are. Just tell me what I want to hear. And false teachers were leading believers out of the liberty of grace into this bondage of legalism. You have to be a good Jew and keep the law in order to be a good Christian, saved by faith in Christ. That still goes on today. Yeah. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus the Book of Mormon. Jesus plus the Watchtower, whatever it may be. Our flesh, our old natures, can love religious legalism. Well, you know, some will say, women, they should all wear dresses. Men, you shouldn't shave your beards. You shouldn't cut your hair, like Nazarite vow. There are a lot of things. You shouldn't drive fancy cars. Or you shouldn't drive bright cars, like yellow and red. Let's not get those. Those are kind of showy. Let's all drive black cars. Are chrome bumpers okay? No, they're kind of flashy. Let's do black bumpers, you know. Well, there are sects that go through that. We knew some people in the Mennonites that did that. So, you know, legalism can take on a lot of different ways, a lot of different forms. But a lot of rules and regulations that attempt to help a person look holy, appear holy, without a change inside the heart. Because it's the heart that God wants. It's the heart that God wants to change. And how many times have we said maybe, wow, but I've changed, when it's really just an outward change. And how many people have done that? The law can't save lost sinners. It only reveals their need for a Savior. That's what, many people miss that. It says when sinners believe on Jesus Christ, they're freed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that it's pure and holy, but you can't keep it. why we need a Savior. So the law and the gospel go together. The law and the gospel is like a diagnosis without a remedy. Gospel without the law is like the good news of salvation for people who don't believe they need it because they haven't heard the bad news of judgment. Sound doctrine, right conduct are completely intertwined. But we know no one can keep the whole law, so the law itself can't bring righteousness. We know that, but the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can, because our righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ. But what must I do? Even the Philippian jailer said that, right? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, Paul said. But what must I do? I must have to do something. Yeah, you have to believe. But what must I do? That's our tendency, our flesh. What must I do? He says, believe. Still believe. It was then, it is today. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me painful. I'm sorry. Let me start that over again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul realizes that he didn't put himself where he is. The Lord enabled him for the ministry. He's the one who equipped him. And the Lord enables, the Lord equips. The Lord counted him faithful. Not that Paul is so faithful, but God is faithful. And God brought him along. God made him usable. It's God's hand. But Paul, he had quite a past. If you remember, in your notes, Acts 9, this was Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul the Apostle. Saul, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, these believers in Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is what Paul was doing. Even Paul's past didn't disqualify him from serving God. He had quite a past, but God's grace and mercy covered it. God's forgiveness covered it. Your past doesn't disqualify you from serving God. God's grace and mercy covers it. In my way of thinking, my past should disqualify me from serving God, but he didn't feel that way. He says, no, I can use you. Wow, thanks, Lord. But even Paul wouldn't be saved without God's abundant grace, his unearned favor. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. In other words, people didn't put me here. I wasn't appointed. I wasn't voted in. But Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul realizes the Lord's the one that put him in ministry, not man or himself. And that's an important point. I mean, I know that it's only by God's grace am I even here. I got a pacemaker to keep my heart from not stopping and new parts in my heart that allow it to keep beating and moving blood around. I didn't do that. God did that. He allowed that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Somebody else would. But even the Old Testament says it in Psalm 75:7, God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. Does that apply to presidents of the United States? Yeah, I guess it does. Okay. Never mind. I don't want to get political here. I just did, didn't I? All right. Hypocrite. I guess I am. This is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow. Here's a man that God used probably more than any in the New Testament. He wrote over half the New Testament. Well, he wrote half of it, over half if you count Hebrews, if he wrote Hebrews. But he summarizes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. Not those who have an illusion of their own goodness, not those that have an illusion of their own righteousness. In fact, in John, it's in the notes, in John chapter 3, verse 17, you're familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. But here are the verses that follow. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the only begotten, or in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wow. Already condemned by rejecting him. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said something, I love this, he says, they that are whole, they have no need for a physician, but they that are sick. Or it's the sick that need a doctor. We don't walk in here because we're all great on top of the world. We've got our lives all in perfect order. We can go to one another and just talk about all the wonderful things that are going on. This is an emergency ward. This is where we come to get built up, to get strengthened, to be taught the Word of God, to be shown how to continue in the Word of God, even when it feels like our world is falling apart. He's still on the throne. It's the sick who need a doctor. Sinners are sick people needing Dr. Jesus. We need Dr. Jesus because we're sinners needing healing for sin. I don't mean to discourage, but just to know who we are. But praise God, he loves us anyway, just as we are. The scribes and the Pharisees were whole in their own understanding, in good health. They saw no need for a spiritual doctor, certainly. I mean, they had the law, and they knew it. But mankind in general relies on our own strength. And since we have a lot of gray heads in this room, I know that we don't do that so much anymore. We realize our own strength just kind of goes in time. Human strength, human nature, or human abilities. A lot of people don't think they have a need for Christ because they're doing okay all on their own. And I usually, when people say that to me, I say, oh, take a breath. Where'd that come from? Well, I just took it. Well, how come you can take it? Because you have life that comes from God. Your heart's beating because of God. Your lungs work because of God. So don't take too much credit here. And a lot of people think they're just, we'll just become God's favorites because I deserve, you know, heaven because I'm pure and holy and righteous. People like that usually love themselves and despise others. Not submitting to the righteousness of God, as Paul says. They become their own saviors through their own good works and neglect the need for the salvation of through Christ. There are others who are sick, sinners, see that impurity within their own nature and their own fallen condition and see how unhealthy they are. And spiritually, on their own, they can't do anything. Aware of that inability to cure ourselves of the things of this world, we see the need for that great physician who cleanses all sin. We understand when we come to Christ that no other physician can do it. Oh, they can fix parts of our body. You know, the surgeon that worked on me fixed parts of my body, so I'm still here physically. But it's interesting is Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. The righteous are those who are already believing. But sinners to repentance. And especially not those that are righteous in their own eyes, not those that are outwardly looking good, looking like they're doing okay, but they're trusting in their own righteousness to get to heaven. That's a bad place to be. But Christ bestows grace with that remission of sins, doing his work as the great physician to those who can see their need for him. We have to see that. That's what the law was there for, to show that you have a need for a Savior. But look at Paul. He claims himself as the chief of sinners. And he's not a false humility he's throwing out there, but he truly felt that his crimes against the body of Christ made him more accountable before God than others. He was a Christian killer. He was a Christian persecutor. When the idea of Paul came into a church, it caused terror in their hearts. In fact, when he first started sharing the gospel, they said, wait a minute, isn't that Saul of Tarsus? He's scary. You sure you want him in here leading this? The answer is yes. Verse 16, because he was a new creature in Christ. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Interesting. Jesus rose to show that we will rise. Paul was saved as a pattern of mercy to others. Same reason that we're saved, to tell others what God can do for them because of what he's done for us. He's brought us out of an other life. Verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Eternal means endless, forever. This earth is not endless. It's not forever here. It's temporary. We're passing through. Immortal means no decay, incorruptible. That's what we'll see next in the next world. So this is Paul just bursting out in praise for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who saved him. Shows that Paul knew God. Despite who he was, he knows God. He loves God. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. People are really looking for God. He will reveal himself. God came to Paul. He saved him. Paul believed. And then he sought more, and he was rewarded for it. And if we've come to Christ, you can seek more. There's more to know of God. The more we read the Word of God, the more we know. The deeper we look into the Word of God, the deeper it gets. And the more the revelation gets revealed to us. I don't know if you've had this happen, but I'll read through something and go, I don't remember that being in there. Guess I don't have it all memorized yet, huh? That's for sure. Verse 18, as we close the chapter here. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here's Paul's encouragement of Timothy here. Carry on the good fight. Remember what the Holy Spirit has done in and through you. Expect spiritual attack. I remember one guy said to me, I don't know if I should enter into ministry because I might get attacked. I said, wrong attitude. Enter because you know you're going to get attacked. Anticipate it. It's there. It's just waiting for you. Satan was just like holding a flag up for the devil. Waving a flag. Hey, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But he was encouraging him to stand up against this attack that would come, that comes through doubt, it comes through condemnation, it comes through the word of others. And knowing that those who reject the revelation of Jesus Christ are going to be shipwrecked, eternally damned. He names two people here. What a place to have your name in the Bible. Now, I know we read this verse earlier, but John 3:18 says that he that believes on him is not condemned, because he believes... because he has not believed, let me start again. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We don't know anything more about Hymenaeus and Alexander except that Paul says here, what he says here. And he apparently disciplined them for some kind of misconduct or maybe a heresy that they were teaching or both. We don't know what happened to them, but if they didn't get saved, we know what happened to them. If they did, we know what happened to them. But Paul wasn't afraid to address the enemies of the truth by name and by deed. As he said to do in Romans chapter 16 in the notes, verses 17 and 18, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In summary, Paul gives us just three commands. Teach sound doctrine, proclaim the gospel, defend the faith. Paul was a blasphemer. He denied the deity of Jesus Christ. He killed people for it. He broke up Bible studies. He broke up churches. He dragged people off to jail. He forced others to deny Christ. As a persecutor, he used physical force to destroy the church, to threaten the church, to persecute the early church. So you can imagine how he felt when he calls himself the least of the apostles. But he discovered he was actually laying hands on Jesus Christ. Jesus says, when you persecute them, you persecute me. Paul was a bully, but he was a bully out of ignorance and unbelief. Once he came to faith in Christ, he realized what he'd been doing, and he repented. Jesus recognized ignorance and unbelief as he's hanging on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, brilliant man, well-educated man, for a period of time in his life was blinded from the truth by the religion He was a religious man, but not headed for heaven. A lot of people think religion is the answer to all things. I think, honestly, religion is sent more to hell than most doctrines in the world. But by religion, I mean those who believe they can do it on their own, who don't have faith in Christ. Christianity is faith in the one who made us. But that all changed when Paul got saved, when he put his faith in Christ. That chief of sinners changed from persecutor to preacher, from a murderer to a minister, to a missionary, to a teacher. And very often those who are very opposed to the gospel, very opposed to believers, have a zeal to oppose. When God saves them, that same zeal goes forward. And as a faithful Christian, they defend the word of God. They have a zeal to defend God's glory and to lead people to Christ. If God could save Saul of Tarsus, the least of the apostles, he said, I was the least of saints, the chief of sinners, he called himself that. If he can save him, he can save anybody. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Got a friend or a relative that can't be saved, doesn't deserve to be saved, is too bad to be saved? Look at Paul. He's a great example of the grace of God, how it really works in the heart of a sinner. If God can save Paul, he can save anyone. Just keep praying. Teach sound doctrine. Proclaim the gospel. Defend the faith. And when you obey God's call to wherever he's called you in ministry, because we're all in ministry in some way or another, he will equip you and enable you. We must preach the gospel to win lost souls to Christ. We must defend the faith against false teachers, false doctrines, godless living. The world desperately needs Jesus Christ. You know what Washington, D.C. needs right now? Jesus Christ. Those politicians need Jesus. God has called all of us as believers to share him with others. We all have that ministry, so we need to go out and fulfill it. Let's stand and pray. So Lord, so often we think that just the pulpit people are the ones called to ministry, Lord, but we're all called to ministry. We're all called to share your grace and your mercy and your wonderful good news of salvation through faith in your Son. So give us the boldness, the strength, to show others that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, that we would never deny him, even in the face of death, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for the truth that you've given us. Thank you for Paul's stand for truth against false doctrine. And thank you for that example that we can apply to our own lives as we stand each day for you. In Jesus' name, amen.